Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. Can I add my welcome to Michael's? It's great to see you here. My name is Albie. I'm one of the ministers here at church. I can also encourage you to come along to the church camp. It's looking very exciting. It's also looking great to see how many people are coming up there. I think at last count, we had approximately 80 adults and around 55 youth and kids. So there's going to be quite a few people up there, but that'll be great. And as Michael was saying earlier, it's not too late to sign up. Now, I've got a book here, which I brought from home. It's called Toad Makes a Road. No, I'm not going to read it to you now, but I thought I'd bring it along. It's a book that we used to read to our kids when they were in preschool. It teaches about the ABCs in some ways, how to read different words and the sounds that they make. And it's a great book if you are in preschool. But you'd be a little bit worried, or at least you should be, if you found that book on my bedside table as my nighttime reading. Now, at that particular point, it doesn't make sense, because as you get older, you mature. You grow up, don't you? Well, at least you're supposed to. How about as Christians? How much does it matter that we grow up as Christians, that we actually mature? Is it okay for us to be happy, to stay in the nursery section of the Christian faith? Is it all right to be satisfied with just the ABCs of the gospel and leave it at that? The simple but very serious answer from God's word today to each one of us is no. It is absolutely not okay to stay immature. Chapter 6, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews tells us, "Let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity." The problem that we're going to see in a minute is that the Christians that Hebrews is written to, they are immature. That's going to be our first point this morning. But the second point is that failing to grow up as Christians makes us vulnerable to a danger that is terrifying. We run the risk of the danger of falling away. But in the midst of all that, there is confidence in the passage, there is optimism, there is an anchor for our souls, which is going to be our last point. Now, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 6, 20, it's a heavy passage, it's a hard passage. I found it really hard to write the sermon in some ways in terms of wrestling with the ideas, but I think in terms of what it means for us. And so I'm going to ask us to pray, to ask God to help us to hear it, to understand, and that we might listen and obey. Because I think we actually need God's help as we come to this passage. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, today as we hear your voice, we pray, Lord, that you soften our hearts. Help us to see and feel the warning here. Help us to see where it is that we need to change. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That book is going to distract me, so I thought I'd move to the side. So first of all, there is a lack of maturity in the first readers that Hebrews is written to. They are immature. In verses 11 to 14, they have to keep learning the ABCs all over again. They're supposed to be having meat, solid food, but they just need baby food. Pick it up in chapter 5, verse 11. It'd be great if you've got your Bibles open in front of you. It's a long passage. It's a hard passage. But it'd be great if you've got your Bibles open. If you have any questions, write them down. There'll be a time later in the service to ask questions then. Chapter 5, verse 11. "We have much to say about this." The writer of Hebrews has been talking about Melchizedek and Jesus the high priest. He's going to come back to that a little bit later. "We have much to say about all of that, but it's hard to make it clear to you, because you no longer try to understand. They have given up. And it's not because it's too hard, it's not too complicated, the subject matter. It's not because he's a bad preacher and he's boring. The word that's behind the phrase, you don't try anymore, it's the word that they are lazy. They are slack. They're sluggards. It's the same word in chapter 6, verse 12, don't be lazy. For them, it's not an intellectual problem, it's not a lack of ability, it's a lack of desire. And it's been going on for a while. Chapter 5, verse 12, "By this time, you ought to be teachers. They should have been there at the front of the classroom, given how long they've been Christians, but instead, they're at the back of the classroom with the picture books. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need to keep learning the ABCs. The elementary truths are there in chapter 6, verse 1. Now, the commentaries don't completely agree on every detail that's there in the list of verses 1 and 2. But what's clear is that he's talking about the basics. He's talking about the ABCs of the Christian faith, the things that you might learn in Christianity Explored, or Just for Starters, the things you learn in Sunday school. It's about repentance and trusting in Jesus. Cleansing rites, it literally means baptisms. Laying on of hands, maybe it's talking about ordination. The resurrection and eternal judgment. These are the building blocks. They're important basics. But the problem is, instead of building on top of the basics, they keep having to lay the foundation over and over and over again, just repeating the basics. Or as he puts it in verse 12, they need milk. They need baby food. Now imagine if we went out for lunch one time, we go to Chatswood Chase, the food court, somebody grabs a hamburger for lunch. Somebody else gets a bowl of noodles. Someone is in a healthy mood, and so they get a sandwich. But there's one person in the group who makes a pretty strange choice when it comes to lunch. Instead of ordering from one of the restaurants around, he pulls out a sippy cup, and it's full of milk, and he begins to suck away at it. That would be embarrassing, and it would be shameful. And that's what's going on here. The first readers, they are immature. But what's quite interesting is that as a writer goes through what it looks like to be immature, we actually see what it looks like to be mature, what it looks like to be the reverse of that, what we should be to be a mature Christian. And so there's at least three things that describes being a mature Christian. And as we go through these things, how are you going in each one of those things? How are you going in terms of being mature? The first thing we see in verse 12 is being able to teach. He says in verse 12, by this time, you ought to be able to teach. How are you going in that? Now, that doesn't mean being a minister or a pastor or a teacher in a formal sense. It doesn't mean they have to be able to give a sermon. But if you've been a Christian for a while, can you explain your faith to others? Do you explain your faith to others? Do you have things to share as you follow Jesus? If you are a parent, are you teaching your kids about Jesus? If you're an older Christian, are you teaching younger Christians what that looks like? Have you reached the stage where you've got something to say and others can learn from your faith as you live it out? Or is there nothing to say? Very little to say in terms of our Christian lives? The second thing is our diet. How are we going in terms of the food that we're eating? Are we eating solid food? Getting into the Bible and digging deeper. Sermons are a good example of that as we come to listening to the sermon. Are you wrestling as you hear the word of God, maybe even now? Or all this time, have you just been thinking about other things? You know, your mind just flitters around. Maybe we listen to the talk for entertainment value. How interesting was the speaker? How good was the speaker? Was he funny? What were the illustrations like? In the week, are we digging deeper into the Bible ourselves? Or are we just reading the Bible for 10 minutes a week? That's the spiritual equivalent of eating a packet of chips. How is our diet? How about when it comes to being trained? Did you see in verse 14, solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Reading the Bible is not just an academic exercise. It's not just a fill up your head knowledge. It trains us up in how we live. By constant use, by constantly putting God's word into practice, you grow as a Christian. And it becomes more and more natural to work out what is right and what is wrong because you just start living it out. That's the aim for every Christian, to be mature, to be able to teach, to have a good diet, to be trained up. The problem is there are too many Christians, far too many Christians, who don't show this kind of maturity. they've been Christians for a long time, but they're still babies. They're still immature as Christians. And this morning, as we come to this passage, we need to ask ourselves, is that us? Are we in that situation? But there's another question that comes up. Does it matter? Does it matter? Is it okay to, in terms of our Christian life, is it okay to start the race as a Christian and then to sort of hang back at the back of the pack and just to walk along and meander around? Is it all right to chase after our career, our life ambitions, our kids, to run after those things, to work hard at them, but when it comes to God and the things of God, we just sit back and we relax, we chill out a little bit? And the answer in Hebrews is that it does matter. To be immature and to be happy to stay there puts you in a very dangerous place. It puts you at risk of falling away and never coming back. Verses 4 to 8, they are some of the most chilling words in the whole Bible. Take a look at verses 4 to 8. This is our second point, the terrible danger of falling away. Now, there's a few different ideas of who the people are there in verses 4 and 5, but I take it, it describes a Christian in verses 4 and 5. In verse 4, it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, it seems to be conversion, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit. Only Christians have the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of God's word and the power of the coming age. They seem to be Christian here. It says in verse 4, it's impossible for that person, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. This is a real and terrifying danger. And the person who needs to be really worried about it is the person who's been a Christian for a while, but they're not growing. They're not maturing. It's the person who's been a Christian for years, but they're still a baby. They're immature in the faith. The real worry about ongoing immaturity is that you can find yourself in a place where you've grown cold and you've grown numb and you've fallen away and it doesn't even bother you. Maybe you're coasting along as a Christian and today you're doing okay, but who knows where you will finish up? To fall away, to be in a place where you don't have Jesus, you don't have hope, it is terrifying. It is like crucifying the Lord Jesus all over again, subjecting him to public disgrace. Now, I don't know if this example fully works, but I take it that it's a little bit like frostbite. Frostbite happens when you've been exposed to the cold and the tissue starts to freeze. It does damage. It might actually take a while as you get colder and colder. And after a while, the area gets numb and you don't feel the cold anymore. And you start to feel okay because you become desensitized. But if you keep staying out in the cold, it gets to a point where it becomes too late. And I think that's what's going on here. If you stay immature, if you stay that way and you keep going, you become okay with it. You become numb, you become desensitized until it becomes too late. Now, I'm sure we've seen people who are like that. They seemed to be keen when they were younger. They were going to Bible study, they were going to the uni groups, they went to beach mission, they used to be leaders. But then as they started getting older, other things started to come up. They got busy with work, busy with family, busy with travel. It just seemed to be one thing after another, and each thing was small, but each thing would just be one inch in the other direction. And then another inch, and another one, until Jesus is far away. Now maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, that can't happen to me. I'm in a place where I go to Bible study group. I come to church. There is good teaching. But take a look in verse 7 and 8. It says, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. There are two fields, and both of them receive the rain. One produces a crop, the other just thorns and thistles. The rain is God's blessing, including God's word. We can hear great sermons. We can do all the Bible studies we want to. The difference is what we do with it, how we hear the word of God. Don't be like that worthless land. Don't be lazy hearers where God's word goes in one ear and out the other. And in your life, it's just thorns and thistles. There's no fruit. There's no difference. Instead, be quick to listen. Put it into practice and there will be a crop. The teaching is the same, but the outcomes are radically different. How are we going in that danger of falling away? Is that a danger for you? Or maybe somebody that you know, somebody who isn't growing, who's going backwards. It's a strong warning here in Hebrews chapter 6. But the last point that I want to look at is the idea that actually in this passage, the tone of it is optimistic. We've been wrestling with the hard parts, but the tone of it is actually quite confident. Take a look at verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. He's confident about them. We are convinced of better things. He's convinced that they are saved. In verse 10, they're signs of life. They're signs of faith. They love God and they serve his people. The writer is confident that they will heed the warning and not fall away. They'll keep being diligent, keep serving. There's been warning after warning after warning. But now there's encouragement after encouragement after encouragement. Despite the danger of falling away, for the readers reading this in terms of Hebrews, there is a firm anchor for the soul, something to hold on to. That was Abraham's experience in verses 13 to 15. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 22. God promised Abraham something impossible, that he was going to have a son and that he was going to be the father of a great nation. A son when Abraham was old and his wife was old. She was barren for years. She was long past having the possibility of childbearing, that they would have a son of their own. Even when it seemed impossible, Abraham believed. He had to wait patiently for 25 years. And the story of Abraham is a story of God's faithfulness to the promise he made to Abraham. In fact, the story of the Bible is a story of God's faithfulness to Abraham and to us, because we are part of the promise. We are part of that nation. We are part of God's people. You see, in verse 17, God wants us to be absolutely clear about this. In verse 17, God wants to make the unchanging nature of his purpose clear. And so he made a promise and he gave an oath. The promise in and of itself, it would have been enough, because God does not lie. He cannot lie. It is not his character. He's a God of truth. But for our sakes, to be clear that God's purpose does not change, to be clear about how God keeps his promises, he made it even clearer and made an oath so that we can be absolutely sure. It's a little bit like if you're, you know, heading out of the house, maybe going on holidays or you're just going out for the day, and you want to make sure that the oven is off. And so you go into the house, you go to the oven, and you make sure that it's been switched off. It's been turned up to zero. But then to really, really make sure, you turn off the mains as well. And so you can be confident 200% that it's off. That's what God does. God gives his promise. God gives his oath to save everyone who puts their trust in Jesus. This is not hanging by a thread. This is great certainty because of Christ. Listen to how the writer puts it in verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Here is our security. Here is our anchor, our confidence. And do you see where it goes? It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain into the presence of God, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, we all know the idea of an anchor. The idea of an anchor is that it stops a ship from drifting away. It keeps a ship in the right place, in safety, there in the harbour. All the ship has to do is to hold on to the rope, and it is safe. The hope of being saved because of Jesus, the hope that we have because of the gospel, because Jesus died and he rose again, that is our anchor. And that hope keeps us safe. Did you see where that anchor is tied to, where that anchor is located right now? It's not at the bottom of an ocean. It is rooted in heaven itself. The anchor has gone through the curtain to the inner sanctuary into the presence of God. Jesus has gone ahead and he's prepared a place. He ties us to heaven. And it's a chain which cannot be broken. All we have to do is hold on tight. It is an anchor for our souls. There is great encouragement in these verses. As we come to Hebrews 5 to 6, what do we do with it? How do we apply this to ourselves? Well, I think one of the things that jumps out is that maturity matters. Growing as a Christian, progressing as a Christian, maturity, it matters. Make sure you keep growing in following and loving Jesus. As I've been preparing this week, it says to me, don't be a lazy listener. As long as it's called today, all of us go on to maturity. But I think there's another group as well that this passage addresses. I think it's a group targeted by the writer in some ways, the group that's been going as a Christian for some time. But you know that you've been casual with Christ and you're becoming complacent with Christ. Complacent, laid back, relaxed when it comes to listening to God's word and growing. Your serving has dropped off. Your love for others has dropped off. Maybe come to church has dropped off. Maybe you're still coming to church. But in those areas of your life, you've become numb. And you're okay with it. In a church this size, there will be some people in danger of exactly that. And this passage says, do not stay there. Don't harden your heart. The stakes are too high. Resolve to pray tonight that God will stir your heart. Resolve to do something about it. If you're sitting back and relaxed, the frostbite is setting on, maybe this is a wake-up call. And say, how are you going in your Christian life? Are you in danger? Because that is a terrifying risk. Do something about it. But I can also just quickly say that there's another group, a group who actually, you're worried about this passage. Actually, you're worried in your Christian life. You're thinking maybe verses 4 to 8, maybe that's you already. And can I say to you, that is not you. If you're worried, if you've got a tender conscience, you know your inadequacies, you know that you need Jesus, and so you've been trying. The passage here is to say, keep trying. The warning is for those who have become complacent, but if you're worried in your Christian life and you're not complacent, hold on to the second half, the anchor that Jesus gives us for our soul. Anyone who turns to Jesus is welcomed by him. Think about the story of the prodigal son. This passage is about confidence, that God will not disappoint the person whose trust is in him. And so throw yourself on the mercy of God, and you will find grace and mercy. If your trust is in the promise of God, the God who cannot lie, if you're looking to the great high priest who has paved the way to heaven, our soul is anchored in heaven. And one day we will see Jesus face to face in heaven. And it will last forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, it is what we need, and it is your good word. We thank you for the warning, and we pray, Lord, that it'll stir us to sit up and to listen out. We pray, Lord, and give you thanks for the encouragement. We thank you, Lord, that it is not based on our performance, but it is based on Jesus and his love for us, that we can have confidence to enter your presence. Lord, we do ask that you will help us to be honest with ourselves, help us to wrestle with the areas of our life where we maybe need to be challenged, areas that maybe are uncomfortable. Lord, stir our hearts for Christ's sake. Help us to see that it is for our good, and help us to keep running back to Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.